Right in tonight and hopefully get through what I have in front of me, maybe not, but I'd like to wrap this up by next week. And I've been praying about and looking at and considering how much to get into and how much not to, because this is one of those rabbit holes you can go down and not come back for a while. And so I got some things on my heart too, some direction from the Lord as for the next lessons that we'll start going through on Sunday nights and as well as Wednesday nights when we get through with Ecclesiastes. And so I'm hoping to get done this week, and if not 1 week after that. But what I want to talk to you a little bit more about in depth tonight, run some references with you. We're going to be turning in our Bibles, so get your fingers warmed up and get ready for that. But I want to talk to you about rightly dividing as it pertains to the rapture. And this is a big one. There's a lot of confusion on this subject. And the confusion is even accelerating in the day and age that you live in. And I was thinking about this a little bit this afternoon. It used to be back in the day, a man got a Bible and a hymn book and a pair of trousers that were strong in the knees. And that was how it worked. He studied his Bible. He had that hymn book for the worship in the Lord, and they hit the trail. And what you learned doctrinally was what was passed down to you, like the Bible teaches. Those things thou hast learned, heard of me among many witnesses, that you're to teach others also, right? I'm mixing up two different verses there, but you're supposed to pass on what has been passed on to you. And holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Well, you live in a day and age because of the internet that every single wannabe Bible teacher, if he has a little bit of techie knowledge, which a lot of people have nowadays, he can get on YouTube and make himself look like he's just the big professional preacher. And you have no idea whether he's in some basement somewhere, some storefront somewhere, but he can make himself sound really good. And some of these guys get super, super smart. They know how to put tags on what they're doing to make the thing pull up more often or appear higher on the list or whatever when people Google certain things, and they get more and more likes, more and more listens, and then that gets them more and more promotion. And preachers will, even nowadays, especially the younger crowd, understanding how to get attention online, they do the same thing socially. So it's like if I have this big-name preacher to my church, and then I put his name on my church YouTube or on my church website or on my church sermon audio, then I'm going to get draw more attention, draw more of a crowd. And I'm telling you, it's wicked as hell. It's self-promotion. It's going to your headquarters, and I believe it's San Bruno, California, the headquarters for YouTube. I think it's San Bruno or something. If not, it's in California somewhere. And that's where your promotion's coming from. And God never intended that. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He setteth up one and taketh down another. If God wants to promote a preacher, he'll promote him. And the problem is nowadays everybody's promoting themselves, and so when they get enough popularity online, when they get enough followers online, that the problem is that goes to the head. That makes them feel like they're a bigger preacher than they actually are. You aren't really any bigger than the Holy Spirit makes you. And the bigger the Holy Spirit makes a preacher, the smaller he feels like he is. And the more the Holy Spirit uses a preacher, oftentimes the less the preacher even realizes he's being used. And so you got a real epidemic of a problem in this country because there's so many influences in the ears and hearts of the people. Now listen, I've never tried to enslave you. Okay, I appreciate those amens because that's you saying I agree. I've never tried to say I'm, you know, your supreme leader, that kind of garbage, right? I'm not for that. I don't even feel that way. I think you're intelligent people. One thing I realized the Lord showed me recently in the last few weeks is how strong our guys are. You got some quiet guys in here that aren't always trying to get the pulpit and always trying to get attention and all that stuff. And so it's easy to then just think, not much, you know, whatever, who knows. And then when you put them in a situation where they're like, that ain't right, you'd be surprised that we got some soldiers in here. We got some strong men and some intelligent men, men that can pick up on some things and won't stand for it. That, to me, is tremendous. I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. So let me just continue to encourage you to be careful about the influences you allow in your mind and in your heart. And just because you can Google something or YouTube something and they look like they're a well-established preacher with lots of listens means nothing. How do you know that he didn't get, 20,000 views from the devil? Just because he tags KJV, Independent, Baptist, whatever else he wants to tag on there, doesn't mean that God promoted him to that point. Some of the biggest churches in the world are the most full of hell. What's the largest, quote, Christian church in the world? Does that mean they're right? If 1 billion people believe a lie, does that make it the truth? Still a lie. So as we move closer to the end times, you're going to see a rise in the perversion of end time prophecies, of end time things, of end time rightly dividing. And we're seeing that nowadays, specifically in a group of rebels. And they're saying that they're trying to go against everything that they can go against without exposing themselves as the real rebels that they actually are. And so you got to be very, very careful. When it comes to understanding your Bible and not correcting it, you have to know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, or you're going to be forced to correct some passages. Even if you don't change those passages, I know I've already told you this, I'm repeating it. Even if you don't change those passages, when you get to them and say, well, that's not what it actually means, you are now correcting the Bible. You're resting the scriptures, which means twisting, wrestling, resting the scriptures, making a pretzel out of them to your own destruction. And that's exactly what you see going on in the church today. And so some of these guys are teaching that the church is going to go through the tribulation. And they're going to show you passages in the Bible that prove it to you. I'll show them to you tonight. That prove to you that there's a rapture at the end of the trib. They're going to show you passages that prove to you there's a rapture in the middle of the trib. And I agree with that. There is. But it ain't me. And it ain't you. And that's what I'm not just kind of convinced of it. I firmly believe it. You're not moving me off that. That is one of the doctrines that I stand for and that I believe I'll go to my grave with. I believe with all my heart in a pre-tribulation rapture of the saint. Start with me in John chapter 14 and verse number 3. We've looked at rightly dividing the covenants. We've looked at rightly dividing even the books and the testaments. We're going to look tonight at rightly dividing the rapture. As we've been doing, excuse me, all the way along, it's going to require us to define some terms. So John chapter 14, verse 3, first of all, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Let's pray before we go any farther. Father, I love you tonight, and I ask you, please, to help me to state these things clearly. Lord, I want the newest Christian to be able to get something here that'll give them a little foundation and a little help and a little direction and some clarity. And I want those in the church, Lord, that may be very studious and been over this stuff before and really feel like we really got it down. And I mean that. Some of us feel like we really got it down. Help those that have been in their Bible for a while to get something that'll make them stronger and help them out tonight. And Lord, if there's any among our church being pulled away or deceived by this other stuff, I pray tonight you'd open their eyes that they can see the truth of this thing and help me not to get in the way. I don't want to get in your way at all, Lord. Show us your word. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now the argument is not about whether or not there's a rapture. Not among anybody that's halfway in their right mind and believes their Bible. There are some out there that are amillennialists, and they believe that we're bringing in the kingdom. So in other words, they don't really even believe in any rapture at all or a tribulation period. They think that we're just going to keep winning people and winning people and winning people until we make the earth such a great place that we bring the Lord in to his kingdom. And that's where a lot of your cults are going to come from. But for the most part, the Bible-believing crew, or those that claim to be Christian or evangelical in the sense of the way we even perceive salvation or sent, you know, they believe the Word of God and the originals or whatever, even if they're remotely where we're at as far as salvation is concerned, the majority of the body of Christ definitely believes in a rapture. It's just the problem just comes in rightly dividing where that rapture comes and what rapture that is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15:51. We know it's coming because Jesus Christ said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So he's gone to prepare a place for us. Now, think with me just for a second. If the Lord in 6 days created this, and he made the stars also, okay, and outer space, and he's been gone for 2,000 years preparing a place for you, can you fathom, if he did this in 6 days, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I go to prepare a place. You cannot possibly, if we even somewhat remotely fathomed how awesome it would be, we would be like kids on Christmas Eve. We would literally not be able to sleep all night. If we even somewhat got the point, everything in this world that means something to us would stop meaning anything to us at all if we could possibly fathom what he has ready for us. But he said, you can't fathom it. Don't be afraid of going to heaven. Just be afraid of not being saved, but don't be afraid of the rapture. Don't be afraid of dying and heading off to glory. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, wonderful, man. I wish I could explain it to you, but he said I can't. So if I try, I'm just praying the Holy Spirit stirs a little something in your soul there and you get whatever the Lord has and all that. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it, but I'm excited. I'm going to keep trying too. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is the problem. That's the problem right there. Because everybody wants to make everything so clear and so plain and so obvious and so simplified that they don't want to deal with the fact that some of these things are a mystery and are going to take a little bit of work and are going to have to stretch your mind just a little bit. We shall not all sleep, which is death in the New Testament. I won't take the time to do that study. You can do it on your own by looking up the word sleep and looking up the word asleep and running the references. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I don't get these guys that want to keep wanting to go back under the law. This Judeo-Christianity stuff is a bunch of garbage. I've seen some white guys walking around with tassels hanging off their side and these little things on their head and all that stuff. And it's like, what's your problem, man? Get out of that. You're strengthening sin. Come out of that junk. Leave that go. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You realize some of the strongest passages in your New Testament that are going to encourage Christians to stand strong, to keep going, to press on, to be faithful, are all tied into the rapture. Well, that might explain why the devil wants to attack it so much and why I believe in firmly standing against this post-trib and mid-trib rapture stuff. It's a bunch of garbage. It's unbiblical. They're wrong. They're dead wrong. And I'm going to show you the passages where they teach you that from. And I'm going to show you before you leave tonight by the grace of God that that stuff doesn't apply to you, and we can prove it from the passage because it doctrinally won't line up. Go to Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A great verse right there on the deity of Christ. Christ is God. See that? Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's why a preacher has to have a little bit of fight in him. Talking about that this morning. Talking about that in the lobby with some of the folks that were here. I don't remember exactly who it was, but talking about that thing, man, every preacher, it's like Samuel. They got to love very deeply, feed, treat people like you're a nurse, as a nurse cherisheth, like a father who tries to protect and guide and help, and at the same time has to have a killer instinct. That's a bizarre thing to try to figure out and keep in balance. But he said, these things teach, rebuke, how? With all authority, let no man despise thee. In context, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, and a pure life in context of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to get you. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I told you I was going to work your fingers out, all right? I'm going to try to keep moving and resist the temptation to make too many comments so we can get through this material. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, watch it, and with the trump of God. It does not say the trumpet of the angel. It says he's going to come down with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall meet him on the earth. No. Why are you doing that, preacher? Not just to be a chronic smart aleck, not just to see if you're paying attention and reading the text. I'm doing it to make a point, because you're going to have to look at these other passages where these guys teach that those raptures are for us, and you're going to have to see something. They so clearly can't read simple English that they don't recognize their mind when they approach it. Their mind's so programmed to the preaching and to the rapture that we're even caught up. They come to passages where the thing gets reversed. I'm going to show you that in a minute. The ones that are raptured are not the ones that are good. And one of these raptures, the ones that get caught up are the ones that are being chucked off into the lake of fire. But they just got their minds so programmed to what they think it's already saying that they're going rapture. Okay, see, that's us. See, the church is going through all this great heresy of the pre-trib rapture. Man, go play with your little mental blocks, okay? Go back to kindergarten. We'll teach you what squares and rectangles are. Get out of the big boy end of the pool. Go splash around in the kiddie pool because you can't read. You come along, look, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm really not. But it infuriates me when some little punk that knows how to stink and get attention by being rebellious and running up views on his YouTube page and all that stuff will get out there and start attacking men that have been in the book for longer than he's been alive. Right. And start saying they're not saved and all this other stuff and that they're heretics. Longer than he's been alive, men studying the Word of God, seen thousands of souls saved in their lives and ministries, and he's going to say that he's got the answer and that they're wrong. And then he goes to these passages where it's so easy to prove them wrong, it's not even funny, but people flock to them because you've got an absolutely rebellious generation. You got a bunch of people that hate and despise authority, so they'll gladly follow an authority that they perceive to be a rebel going against the flow because it just appeals to their rebellious spirit. Amen. Look, listen to me. I am not in this pulpit or in this church to try to find out where any of the guys that went before me were wrong and make a name for myself in a new doctrine that corrects everybody else. That stuff ain't profitable at all. I'm here to be faithful with what was taught to me by some men. Yeah, by some men. You're just following a man. You make me puke. Everybody does, and everybody's supposed to. As long as he follows Christ. So yes, I followed a man. I sat there for hundreds and thousands of hours and took notes and ran the references and prayed over the material. And some of the stuff I saw and understood and passed the tests, before it even clicked for me. And then when it clicked for me, the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, duh, you finally get it. And I was like, wow. Stuff that I was like, yeah, that makes sense. That's right. But that's one thing. And then there's the click that comes. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And then you like, now this isn't just what was taught to me and I just understood it. Now I got it. So yeah, you just follow him in. Okay. You don't. I know you don't because you're your own man and you're an island and you're a rock and you got a brain and everybody else is stupid. And you will be dead on the battlefield a long time before God's done with me as long as I follow the right man.
Amen.
Amen. Stuff drives me nuts, man. I honestly don't care if people say, you just follow the man. I don't care. As long as I'm following the right man, that's good. Amen. And you know what? I got a problem. I'll confess to you tonight. I got a problem. You know what my problem is? I tend to be able to want to run everything and lead everything. And you know what I've had to learn? I've had to learn how to follow a man. My preacher said this, if a man can lead, I can follow. And he said, if a man can't lead, I'll lead. He growled it like that. It was great, man. Amen. But he's right. If a man can lead, I can follow. Some of these guys, the problem with them is they can't follow. But the bizarrest thing to me is so... I was thinking about this not long ago. Sorry for my rant. We'll get back here in a second. I was thinking about this. It's a bizarre thing that some of these guys cannot follow to save their life, but they expect everybody to follow them. Hang on a second. Whoa. Does that make any... Would you follow a guy like that? Blows my mind. All right, I'm over it. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. With who? With the dead in Christ that go up before us. To meet the Lord, where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now what's the command? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's supposed to be a comfort to you. Well, you think maybe that could be part of why the devil doesn't want you to know the truth of the rapture? He don't want you to be comforted in a very uncomfortable world. Problem is, preachers have gone so far away from preaching doctrine that nowadays they're not reminding the people that the Lord's coming back because people don't like to hear that. People don't want to live in under the pressure of realizing that God's going to come back any day now and I better make sure that my life is in line with the fact that the Lord could come get me. So that's unpopular preaching. And there's so much division and so many different doctrinal viewpoints that in most churches, pastors have to make sure that they carefully straddle that fence to where they got a foot in the Arminian and a foot in the Calvinist world, a foot in the pre-trib and a foot in the post-trib world. And they got to make sure that they properly navigate the scriptures so that whatever your viewpoint is, we're all cool, just let me be a blessing to you. Well, not here. The first application of Scripture is doctrine. Doctrine. Then we build the rest of what we do from the Bible and how we apply the Bible off of proper Bible doctrine. One preacher said, good doctrine don't make good preaching, and some bad doctrine makes real good preaching. What he meant was, if I preach to you, you can lose your salvation. I'm going to keep you scared and you'll live right. The Methodists live better than us because they're afraid they're going to lose it. But I disagree with that. If I got to manipulate you and lie to you with the scriptures in order to get some good preaching and good results out of you, I didn't really get good results. Good doctrine makes good preaching. You know, some people, well, I can live however I want. Doesn't matter because it's all washed in the blood and you're not here to judge me. Well, you're just taking good doctrine and you're just showing us what you actually are, probably not even saved. You probably latched onto that washed in the blood thing in your mind and never really even got saved. Or if you are saved, you're as backslidden and reprobate as they come. Good doctrine makes good preaching. And if you abuse good doctrine, it shows what you are. Amen. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also ye do. What's he saying? He said, God's not appointed us to wrath. Well, what's this talking about? Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. 5:1. He's still talking about the rapture. And he said right down here, as you go through, God hath an appointment us to wrath. You're not going through the wrath of God, which is what the tribulation is. The wrath of God poured out on the earth. That's not for his bride. I wouldn't send my bride into that. I'll protect her from it. Amen. 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 Absolutely. She's my bride. It's special privileges. You better believe it. You better believe it. It's my bride. Go back to the book of Job, please. I want to show you a couple things. You got to understand these things as you look at these passages, and then hopefully it'll help it click a little bit. Please don't forget, I'm not trying to tell you this is easy stuff. I'm not trying to tell you this is going to be just as plain as it could possibly be, because God told you it's a mystery. So it's not just as plain as it could possibly be. It takes some study to see. And that's why God said, moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. That's the pastor's job. Specifically, I believe that passage is talking about pastors being faithful with the mysteries of God to teach God's people those mysteries. Job chapter 37, look at verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Attentively hear the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roared. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. You know what that just told you twice? The voice of God is like thunder. Two times. Watch this, Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, look at verse 9. Job chapter 40, verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like his? God's voice sounds like thunder. Now, keeping that in mind, go to John chapter 12. I did warn you, we're going to be running our fingers, right? Okay, I'm going to keep asking you if I warned you about that, because we got more running to do. John chapter 12, look at verse 28. This is really interesting right here. You got to be careful not to miss this stuff when you read your Bible. John 12, 28. Jesus says this, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What a response. Now watch. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said, what'd they say? Jesus heard the voice, heard what he said, heard the words. Because he's in the Father and the Father's in him. What did everybody else hear? Boom! Pow! Pow! Pop! You ever hear that thunder where it hits? And then you hear it rattle backwards, and then you hear it pop, and you hear it snap, and you hear it rattle again, and the windows shake. Oh, I love that, man. That is just like, yeah! Woo! Can you imagine the power that just went, boom, pop? I mean, that wind was, that cold air and hot air were meeting. Boom! An epic battle. And it's just to me like, woo! I mean, wow, man. It literally gives me goosebumps. I feel my adrenaline surge. The voice of God, man. And that's probably just science. That's probably just God showing what he can do with science. Like, nothing like what's going to happen when you hear his voice. And I don't think for you and me it's going to be like, ah! I think we're going to hear like, whoa, what did he say? Did you hear that? I heard it. Well, good thing we both heard it because we're both going, I guess. No. The people that stood by said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Boy, they knew that thunder was a little over the top. Something about that thunder was a little different. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. He said, nothing about this just taught me or surprised me, or I came from him, I'm going back to him. And he just did that to show you something. I want you to get the point right here that the Lord's voice sounds like thunder. Now go back with me, if you would, please, to Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Sorry, I had to wake some of you up with that little scream, man. I'm not kidding, man. This stuff fires me up. I love it. My kids get scared to death. You know, I don't like, let it go, man. The windows rattle. Wow. Did you hear that? Sweet. You see that lightning snap? Pow! And it's just a power. I can't help but think of how powerful God must be. What I don't like is that ocean stuff, them tidal waves and hurricanes. You can have all that garbage. But man, a good solid, a tornado, oof. But a good solid, tornado makes me think of the finger of God just going like that. You just take out 30 miles of whatever he wants. Just like that. That's scary, ain't it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Song of Solomon chapter 2, look at verse number 10. My beloved spake and said up unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now, I answer a lot of questions, but if you come asking me questions about Song of Solomon, I don't know already, just go pray about it, okay? Verse 13. Because you're going to be like, what's the turtle? And what's the this? And what's the that? I'm like, I know. I've looked it all up before. I forgot. Just go figure it out. I'd rather deal with Revelation. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape, give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You say, what's this talking about, preacher? Folks, Song of Solomon, I've told you the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? Hebrews reveals the Old Testament. Song of Solomon conceals the bride, who's a Gentile bride, and her Jewish bridegroom, the son of the king, Solomon. Look at chapter 1. Verse 5, I am black but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, of the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. She's a Gentile. And you know what this thing shows you? This is that phrase, that passage is here in Song of Solomon where it said he looks through the lattice. And I told you before, I just bounced it off of you. I'll just bounce it off of you again because it's not one of my proof points or proof texts. But Einstein, one of his theories was that the universe was shaped like a lattice. He said he looks through the lattice. Your bridegroom, looking at his bride through the universe. He's in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place. You're engaged. He's coming for the wedding. He's looking through. He's looking at you. He's watching. His face is there. And his voice is going to be heard. And you're going to hear it. All right, go to John chapter 15. So you notice that passage right there about the fig tree putteth forth her green figs and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell, right? So what about the vines? I'm just showing you that this thing is a prophecy of the bride and the bridegroom, John chapter 15. And literally, I had to boil these things down. There's so many more passages we could go to. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. You say, wait a minute, John's a gospel. Correct. John is the only of the gospels that does not massively and constantly correct Paul's doctrine. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do. John was the youngest of the apostles. John was the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ emotionally of all of the apostles. And John was the one who wrote his book the last. So that's why in John's gospel, you don't find a whole lot that goes against Paul, because he was more understanding that Gentile doctrine and the New Testament doctrine by the time you get the Gospel of John. John also wrote Revelation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were writing earlier, and God intended that. Why? Because they were writing prophecies and stuff to the Jews and the tribulation and the millennial kingdom before God revealed the church to Paul. Are you following me? I think we've laid a good enough foundation where hopefully you're following me. I don't want to confuse you. All right? Every branch in me that beareth fruit, not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You know what he's saying right there? I'm the vine. Solomon said, the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. You know what he's showing you? He's showing you the oneness of the bride and her bridegroom. He's showing you the oneness in the body. You abide in me, I abide in you. We're one. You're a branch coming out of the vine. The oneness of that relationship. Go to another passage. So God speaks from heaven to his bride. God will speak from heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to show you something else. Matthew chapter 24. So when God spoke from heaven to his son, Jesus Christ, he understood exactly what was being said. Everybody else around didn't get it. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Now check this out. We could actually look at this whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we're going to run down to chapter 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. See that? Here's where the guys get this and say you're going through the trib. The rapture comes after the trib. Watch. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's a scary thing, man. Stars are going to fall. Sun's going to be darkened. Moon's not going to give life, and the powers of the heavens are shaken. The whole world's going through some kind of a major catastrophic apocalyptic event like all the movies and the scientists are predicting is going to happen. You know what they're seeing? You know what they're seeing? They're seeing signs of the times, the signs and the seasons. That's what they're seeing. And they're going, scientifically, things are falling apart, people. We better fix it. We better fix it. We better fix it. That's the atheist's version of an amillennialist. Greenpeace and green this and emissions that and pollution that. We're destroying Mother Earth. What is that? That is the atheistic scientific version of an amillennialist. We have to fix it. What are they seeing? They're seeing what God said was going to happen. It is. Yeah, you say, do you really believe some of that stuff? Well, yeah. I mean, you're going to say like you're going to actually say, no, nothing's melting. You know, they say here's how crazy this gets before you go either way on this stuff. Are you like, what? Where are you at on a preacher? Totally neutral. Because it doesn't make a stinking bit of difference. Really, how many hours are you going to waste studying that time when you could be reading your Bible and asking God to convict you of your stupid sin? And showing you where your attitude is wrong and your spirit's wrong and where you lack charity and where you're not treating your family right and where you're not treating your boss right and where you're not thinking right. Amen. And waste a bunch of time studying that stuff? So the people say, well, global warming, look at this winter. Well, actually, some of the scientists say that that's actually a sign that it really is getting hotter and hotter, that there's weird snaps and things that happen in the balance of everything, which drives it from one extreme to the other extreme. Before you open and you open in your big mouth to some scientist with an IQ of 200 and 12 hours of school, we all having fun yet? Because I don't really know. But all I do know is God said the thing was going to mess up and mess up bad, and it was going to get so bad that everything was literally going to fall apart. So really, who cares if they're right or global warming is a farce? It's a fake. The government's getting us, and it's a conspiracy, and they're creating all this stuff to try to trick the minds of man. And go grow up. Get in the Bible and just read it for the sake of your own soul. Amen. And look at some of the plain speech in the Bible. God tells you it's going to absolutely fall apart. Look at verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Well, that's how they're all seeing him. He gathers them together in one spot. You know, the armies of the earth gather themselves together to come fight him. They do their own gathering. They come to one focal point on the planet. Couldn't you possibly see how maybe the situation the world's in today could bring something like that? Man, them Muslims have spread all the way around. They're in the Philippine Islands, and they're in Africa, and they're all over the place. They're all over the place. They're in India. Can't you see how those that main religion versus Christianity and Judaism, which seem to, you know, kind of team up together? Don't you see how all the armies of the world and all the people of the world could sort of gather in one place? When everything's falling apart that bad and the catastrophes are so extreme, do you realize that all this, prepper stuff. Well, they're onto something. What's that, EMP bomb or something where they're going to blow out all the electricity and all that? They're literally onto something there. You know what would happen? The world would change. You say, are you prepped? Yeah, man, I'm prepping, ready to go. We're straight up, right out of here. Amen. What are you going to do if they come after you and your family? I don't know, I'll shoot as many of them as I can and then what, die in the blaze of glory. I have no idea. Like, I mean, whatever, man. I'll probably cry like a girl and scream and run and hide in the closet peeing on myself. My kids will be like grabbing the gun. Come on, Dad, we can do this. Bang, bang, bang. You know, and I'll never live to see another light of day because I'm so ashamed that I got, you know, chickened out. I have no idea. What are you going to do? When they roll tanks up on your front lawn and turn that Abrams tank at your house, like, we're ready to go, pull out the 45. You know, like, give me a break, man. I'm not worrying about the government. I'm not worrying about the world attacking us. I'm getting out of here, man. God promised he'd take care of me, and I'm good with that. If you want to prep, prep, man. All you gun guys, I love you. I think it's great. I think it's red-blooded American. It's cool as ice. It goes with everything else that's manly. Go get your guns and do your thing. I'm happy for you. But I'm just saying, don't get so off-center that you forget we ain't even really trying to hunker down and stay in this world anyhow. We're getting out of here, man. Amen. Then shall appear that sign. We saw that in verse 30. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now watch verse 32. Now learn the parable of the... Well, in Solomon it said the fig and the vine. Ain't that interesting? But in John, which lines up much more with New Testament doctrine, he said the vine. But here you got the fig. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye shall know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's how you know in Acts chapter 7, the Lord intended to come back and everything was fulfilled, set up, and ready to go. If Israel had repented at the preaching of Stephen instead of stoned him, it all would have kicked off right then and there and you wouldn't be here. Ain't that crazy? Right when you think you got the Bible figured out. The Lord just likes to throw that curveball in there and just remind us he's God and we're not. Verily I say unto you, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's why I'm not going to date it, and I'm not going to try to date it, and I'm not going to debate anybody else about dating it. Putting a date on when the rapture is going to happen. I ain't got a clue, and neither does anybody else who says they do. I had one preacher try to freak me out, man. He said, God showed me the date of the rapture. Well, did he? Yeah, well, tell me. I said, come on, tell me. And my mischievous side started coming out. He's much more intelligent than I am. Much more. And I mean, I knew there was no way I could debate him, so I just got that mischievous streak in me, you know? I started prodding him. No. I said, come on, yeah, tell me, come on. When is it? Come on. I won't tell anybody. Just tell me. No. I can't. But I'm telling you, we don't have 5 more years. I'm like, okay, now we're getting closer. Well, God, come on. How do you figure that? Tell me. Well, the time has come and gone when he said we'd be out of here. God's smarter than the brightest minds on the planet, all due respect to them. I'm serious. I'm not being a jerk. All due respect to the brightest minds. God is much more intelligent than all of us. Don't think you can figure him out so good. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah, so also shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For as it was in the days that they that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also this coming of the Son of Man be. Watch. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. A rapture. Two women grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Rapture. Everybody assumes the one left is the lost one, but not here. Watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is this faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware of. Watch it. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me ask you a question. When the Lord comes back in the Christian rapture, to rapture out his body, if he finds some drunk, is he going to throw him in hell? Well, that goes against what Paul taught us. You're going to throw his bride in hell? This is to somebody else. It's to the fig. It's a Jewish symbol. He's talking about the Jews after the tribulation, at the end of the trib. He's going to come, and the ones he snatches up are the ones that are getting chucked out of the kingdom, thrown into the lake. They're getting raptured into hell, not into heaven. They're getting pulled out and thrown into hell because he's coming in his kingdom, and he's staying on the earth. He's coming down to the earth. Every eye shall see him. It's not the one where they meet the Lord in the air. That's the bride. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. It's not the one where they meet the Lord in the air. It's the one where he's coming back. And he says, you weren't faithful in this world. You're not staying in the kingdom. Go. In Matthew 25, they try to say that the virgins are the bride. But in 1 Corinthians, it says that the bride, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin. Right? That's the bride. That's the church. A chaste virgin. In Matthew 25, we'll stop here, and we're going to pick it up next week because I got a couple more to show you, and I think I'll be able to do that and then tie in the last of what I wanted to show you. We should be good. All right, so look at Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So he's continuing the same thought. The kingdom of heaven is in the context. Do you see that? Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What did we talk about this morning? Fill in your horn with oil. In the Bible, that oil, it's the light that goes in the vessel. The light of the world. It's that filling of the Holy Spirit. The vessel is the body. It's the flesh. The foolish ones ran out of oil. The wise ones were filled up and ready. But they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Well, that's different than, and I'll show you some more passages next week, that's different than the bridegroom's voice calling directly to the bride. That's a different rapture because in some of the, please try to hang on to what we're doing tonight because I'm going to show you more next week. I do want to let you go. It's already 6. So in this one, another voice is saying, hey, the bridegroom's coming. But in the rapture we're seeing for the church, it's the voice of the bridegroom calling directly to his bride. And again, more passages coming next week to prove that point. Stick it in your head and let's remember it. that all the those virgins arose, not one body, not one chaste virgin. How many times did Paul show us the church is one body? I don't need to make that point, right? You've seen those passages. Here's lots of virgins. They arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Not ready, not prepared. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went up with him, raptured into heaven. No, they went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Why? They're not going anywhere. They're staying on this earth. Why? It's the kingdom of heaven at the end of the trib. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. I'm not going to keep going, but if you look at verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as, this is kingdom of heaven. What's that? A literal visible kingdom where Christ rules and reigns on this earth. He comes back. He says, hey, when they're ready, those that are on the good side, don't go anywhere. This is Jews in the tribulation period that have turned back to their Messiah. They listen to the preaching of the everlasting gospel with the angels flying in heaven and the preaching of Moses and Elijah that we'll look at next week, who coincidentally are raptured in the mid-trib. And a voice from heaven says, come up hither to the... A voice calls them up directly. Just like Revelation chapter 4. A voice. Folks, you can't take every rapture in the Bible and apply it all to the church. Or you wind up taking all the mystery raptures that Paul shows us and saying, okay, well, those must all fit in the mid. Those must all fit in the post. And guess what, folks? They don't. Unless you're a stinking Bible corrector. Unless you can't read plain English. I'm telling you right now, I bank everything I got on it. We are going out before the Antichrist comes. You're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. You're looking for Jesus Christ. And he's going to get you out of here. And that's supposed to be a comfort. What about worldwide devastation? It's coming. Think it has to do with global warming? Well, I don't know how much we're actually doing or not, but I know that the earth is cursed and it's spinning out of control, and the God thereof is going to continue to spin it out of control, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse in the tribulation, and the sun's going to get so hot it's scorching men, and they're cussing up a blue streak because they can't stand how hot it is. That just goes to show you, people that live in Florida and Texas and all those other places, they ain't got nothing on you Michiganders. It's cold. We're closer to Jesus. It's going to get so hot. They're cussing. They're cussing God. Well, what is that but global warming? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What if all those atheistic scientists, all those New Age wackos who are Mother Earth in this and Mother Earth in that, and man, we got to fix everything, are right. And all the Christians that just overreact to everything, actually making ourselves look even stupider in their eyes. Instead of saying, you know, I think you're right. I do believe in global warming. Let me show you. It's in the Bible. Right. Now what? We're on the same side, man. I'm agreeing with you. How are you going to argue with that? We just don't think the same, the fix is the same. Right. And we ain't looking for the same answers. And we know who's truly responsible for it. And we know who can fix it. And that's our Savior. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, you wrote it beautifully, but it's not always that easy for us human beings. So we need you to teach us. We ask you, Lord, to teach us these things that we might really understand and know our doctrine and be like-minded. Father, have a spirit of unity in the church. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.